So nice to hear that music and participate in the worship this morning and to hear those drums. Really, really special. Let us pray. O Lord God, we worship you, we bless your name. There is none beside you, there is none before you. You are the living God. You have created all things, and you've created us, and you created us to worship you, to love you, to know you, to be with you. Thank you for your mercy in calling us, in being gracious to speaking to us. Thank you, Lord God, for we would never have come to you, but you have reached out to us. Oh, Father, how we pray that as your word is opened this morning, that it may be opened and go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, for the words of man are nothing, but the Spirit brings life and power and beautiful conviction of sin and restoration and health and healing. O Holy Spirit, be with us this morning, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Some of you will remember when we were doing the announcements, you were informed that we are holding, that is to say, my wife and myself are hosting a series on the seven churches in Revelation in our home starting this coming Tuesday. We're not going to do the entire book of Revelation. That would take at least 2 weeks. Right. It would take a lot longer than that, but we're going to do from 1 to 5, and frankly, it's going to be exciting. Linda and I can hardly wait to jump into it, because God spoke to these seven churches in a particular way, and they have lots, the words of Christ to these churches have much for us today. Much for us to learn. So in a sense, when I was asked by Pastor Dave to preach this morning, I decided, you know, I'm going to take one of these churches and I'm going to preach on it. And maybe it'll be a little bit like a teaser that somebody out there might say to themselves, wow, maybe that series of Revelation would be, you know, something worthwhile going to. Now, having said what I've just said, the sermon is supposed to be a lot more than a teaser, okay? And we trust that God will speak through his word this morning. Just a very brief background on the seven churches in the book of Revelation. These were seven historical churches in Asia. They actually existed. They were real. And these letters went out from them, from Christ, to encourage them, to convict them of sin, to rebuke them, to lead them forward, to offer promises to them, but they're very, very real churches. And the one who speaks is not the meek and mild Jesus that we often think of, who walked the dusty roads of Galilee. The one who speaks to the seven churches in the book of Revelation is the same risen, glorified Christ that we see in chapter 1. A very amazing and awesome picture of Christ himself. And this is the one who has given that message. Now, if I were actually doing an entire series on the book of on the seven churches from the pulpit, I would give you more background information. I don't have time to do that this morning. I want to jump into this seventh church, the final message, the church at Laodicea. And I'm going to read to you from Revelation 3, 15 to the end of the chapter. I know your works. Starting from 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You were neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you were lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The year was 1740, and the Moravian church in Europe, modern-day Germany, was in its beginning stages, was a kind of a growing church, but it wasn't very big. And two young men, 20-somethings, Moravian Christians, part of this group, were gripped by a strange urgency. They sensed that God the Spirit was calling them to one of the Caribbean islands, St. Thomas. They were being led of the Spirit to go there. And why would they go to this island? This island was almost exclusively African slaves who were there growing sugar. The Moravians had a strange idea. These God-besotted Christians who had as motto, the Lamb has conquered, let us follow him. They had a strange idea. They knew that there was no way they could preach to these slaves and get the gospel to them unless they themselves were slaves. So they had made a plan to sell themselves into slavery so they could work side by side with these African slaves and communicate and share the gospel with them. Now, their plan ultimately didn't work out quite that way. They weren't allowed to sell themselves into slavery, but they did get there, and the gospel went to this island. We might ask ourselves this morning, where in the world would such a fervency come from? Where in the world would such a fervency grip people that they would be willing to do this? And the answer must come back to us is that they knew the Lamb, they loved the Lamb, they were willing to do anything for the Lamb. Let's come now quickly to some facts on the city of Laodicea. This city was one of the richest commercial centers in the ancient world. Lots of money. It was wealthy. It was hit by a large earthquake in 60 AD, but was rebuilt entirely on its own without any government support. In fact, they refused help from Rome, and they built up their city. Why? Because they had the money to do so. So we have the message of Christ to this particular church, coming to a church that was living in the lap of luxury. It was in the midst of a very, very affluent society. The city had a large banking industry. It had a medical center specializing in eye ointment, famous in that part of the world. And it had luxurious black wool from a special kind of sheep there for clothing that was shipped far and wide. It was a city that was self-sufficient and wealthy. The church, the last church that is spoken to in chapter 3 in the book of Revelation, hears no words of commendation from Jesus. The other churches, most of them hear at least some words of praise or commendation. Interestingly enough, this church doesn't. In fact, Jesus' words are startling in their harshness. They're shocking in their seriousness, his words to this church. And yet, before Jesus finishes talking to this church, there is hope, there is mercy, there is a way forward for this people of God. My first point this morning is this. Jesus knows the state of our inner person. Jesus knows the state of our inner person. Verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your works. Now to all the churches, Christ makes reference to their works or to their deeds. And so there's nothing new here when he says, I know your works. Why does Christ talk about works? Because we in the evangelical church tend not to talk about works very much at all. We tend to talk about faith in Christ, believing in Christ. We do talk about repentance, but we don't spend much time in works, probably because we don't want to confuse the issue of how our salvation is obtained from God. But that's a subject of a much bigger sermon in and of itself. So Christ, however, looks at actions, he looks at deeds, because works, what we do and what we, the deeds that we accomplish, they actually express and reveal the true inner person. You see, my brothers and sisters, a true faith and an alive faith will always act it out in the real world. Yes, we are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ, but we are not saved by a faith that is alone. A true faith will always manifest itself in works. And we don't have to apologize for believing that good works are part and parcel of our Christian lives. I know your works, says Jesus, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. Barclay brings out the idea of what Jesus is talking about when he calls for hot or cold. How hot is hot? Well, by virtue of looking at the Greek word, Jesus, in fact, is calling for boiling hot. How many people and how many occasions have I talked over the years to people when you're discussing with them, dialoguing about Christianity, and they make some kind of comment, well, you know, I might go to church, or I have gone to church in the past, but, you know, I really wouldn't want to become fanatical about it. Anybody ever heard anything like that? Yeah, you have. Lots of people don't like the idea of fervency and deep earnestness. In fact, they're deathly afraid of being fanatical about religion. So they mean that they want a little bit of Christ. They want a little bit of Christ. They want a mild profession of faith. But to be really fervent, to seek to obey the commands, to avoid and run away from sin, to be a person who runs from sexual immorality, to be a person who makes Jesus as Lord of their lives, why, surely God isn't like, he doesn't expect that, does he? And so Jesus says these shocking words. I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I'm getting ready to spit you out of my mouth. Now, the actual text says, I will spit you out of my mouth, but the context itself, and as I study this in the Greek text, it really is saying, I'm getting ready to, or I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Some of the harshest and most chilling words in the entire New Testament. Jesus hates lukewarmness so much that he implies that spiritual deadness is preferable to him than a compromised spiritual state. Now, there is another interpretation of these words that I don't have time to go into this morning, but that's perhaps for another time. Now, so I'm going to ask you a question. So Jesus is addressing lukewarmness here. And every single one of us here in this room, unless you're perfect, anybody here perfect? No, there's nobody here perfect. Every single one of us in this room have wrestled with, have fallen into lukewarmness. We know a little bit about what lukewarmness is. But here's the thing. Why is it so deadly? Why is Jesus so harsh? Because these are harsh words from our Lord. Why is Jesus so concerned with lukewarmness? Well, lukewarmness does not manifest joy or gratitude, and so it dishonors Christ. Lukewarmness weakens us in every single area of obedience to Christ. It saps our strength to obey any of the commandments. It makes us vulnerable to all the modern idols. What idols am I talking about? Well, the greedy pursuit of money, the wrong use of our bodies in sexual immorality, the wrong use of power. I could go on and on. Lukewarmness chills the love that you and I are to especially have for one another as brothers and sisters in a local church. Lukewarmness chills this. It guts our commitment to the church as a family. It produces no courage to stand up for the truth. That's why lukewarmness is a serious issue for Jesus. It is a deadly serious blight. How does Jesus feel about it? Well, Jesus despises it. Jesus despises lukewarmness, and he doesn't want anybody to stay there. He says, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Ominous. Threatening, it should catch our attention. It should cause us to sit upright. It should shock us. But here's the wonderful thing. It wasn't a prophecy that this is going to happen to you. It was more like, I am about to do this. And in fact, as far as we know, the Lord didn't do it. What the Lord does do is give them a remedy for it. What the Lord does is deal with it. What the Lord does is graciously, He shows them how to get rid of this awful, awful blight of lukewarmness. In verse 17, the scripture continues to say the words of Christ, speaking to the Laodicean church, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Well, as I pointed out earlier, they lived in a very affluent society. It was a moneyed place. And so almost certainly there were people in the church, maybe many of them, who had money too. And it's almost certain that this compromised their faith, because money can do that. It doesn't always do that, but money can do that. They can probably consider themselves spiritually wealthy as well, but in this they were greatly deceived, because Christ gives them his description. And you do not know. You think you're rich, but you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy for me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Jesus is very much dealing with this church on the basis that you're wealthy, but here's how you get true wealth. You need white garments, which almost certainly symbolizes the whiteness, the purity, the spotlessness of a person who is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And then he speaks of this eye salve. Well, he knew that this city was famous for this particular powder that was dissolved in water and then made into salve. And the ancient world loved this stuff, or it helped the eyes. And Jesus is saying that you really need a special eye salve for me to anoint your eyes, so that you will spiritually see. So Jesus lovingly warns all the lukewarm of the Laodicean Christians. He warns them of danger. Verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. We need to see that the Lord, in his mercy, does send warnings. Sometimes he even sends threatenings. But we need to see this, that he does this because he loves us. He loves us. He does love his people. And he doesn't want them to stay where they're at. He wants to take them to a different place. Jesus shows us the path to victory over lukewarmness. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. What is the answer to lukewarmness? Well, it might surprise us that the answer is not try harder, be better, people. The answer is a different answer than that. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him. What we have here is a picture of the risen, transformed, glorious Jesus Christ, the one in the vision in chapter 1 of Revelation, this one who now sits at the right hand of God the Father, this Jesus is saying to the lukewarm, listen, I'm knocking. I'm knocking at the door of your heart. And if you hear my voice, so Jesus is also not just knocking, he is also talking. And he's speaking to all the lukewarm, and he's saying, listen, if you will just open, I will come in and I will dine with you. I will sup with you. Now, no, Jesus doesn't eat a lot of food. This is a metaphor. This is an analogy that Jesus is saying, I will come to you and I will have fellowship with you. I will have intimate companionship with you. It's so interesting. I go all the way back to those Moravian Christians. They were an extraordinary people. They were known as the charismatics of their day. They had lengthy times of worship, of praising God. They literally practiced an intimacy with God that was deep and profound, and God used their knowledge of Christ. God advanced his kingdom because they knew him. They knew Jesus. They were spending time with him, and their hearts became fervent in their love for him and in their willingness to hear his voice and to obey and to take the gospel to the world. It's interesting, with those same Christians, at one point early on in their ministry, their founding leader, Count von Zinzendorf, attempted to bring unity to some different groups that were warring on his property, and had no success until they were brought into this revived state of unity where they loved Christ and they worshiped Christ and they honored Christ and they were seeking him, and then they were brought into unity with one another, and that unity flowed. So Jesus is speaking to the Laodicean church, and he's saying, there is a way beyond lukewarmness. There is something you can do. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him. Now, lukewarmness, as I conclude this morning, lukewarmness has many causes. And in the case of the Laodicean Christian, almost certainly it was caused by a lot of money and a lot of self-sufficiency, and so a lot of departure from being close to Jesus. There are other reasons for lukewarmness. There might be some here who know the reality because of affluence, but there are many other reasons of lukewarmness too. Perhaps one of the key ones is that there are people who come to church on a regular basis, but for them it's just coming to church, and it's maybe part and parcel of what they know it means to be a Christian, but they have never truly given their lives over to the lordship of Jesus Christ. They've never come to the conclusion that, oh well, yes, he saved me, but he needs to be my boss, my Lord, and I obey him. I commit myself to him. There are many, many such people, alas, who wish to take the free gift of salvation, but don't understand that when you take Jesus in one of his offices, i.e. the office of Savior, at this exactly the same time, you must take him as Lord, boss of your life. And if you don't, well, there's no fire. There's no reality. There's no passion. There's no fervency. There's not much obedience, maybe a little obedience, but not much. See, that's the great tragedy. That's the great tragedy. Now, lukewarmness can sneak up on any of us, if the truth be known. The pull of modern-day idols affects every one of us. Entertainment, the distraction of social media, the constant seduction of the idol of sex in our sex-saturated society pull many away from Christ. And we can find ourselves in deep coldness toward things of the Spirit and toward Christ. So it's amazing here that we see that Christ, he doesn't like send a nuclear bomb on the Laodicean Christians. No, he doesn't like cast them out. He tells them, listen, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him. Christ surprises us with his mercy and his kindness. Yes, he threatens, but he offers a remedy. Now, it turns out that the remedy is not all that complicated. My wife said, it's a little difficult, but it's not complicated. It's very simple. It's very simple. What is prayer anyway? What is prayer? At the very essence, prayer is being in the presence of God. And prayer, although it includes bringing requests, and sometimes I think we fall into the trap of thinking that prayer is just bringing requests. And so we come with our shopping bags full of prayer requests and we give these to God. But we forget that prayer is being in the presence of God to enjoy God, to enjoy Christ. To contemplate him, to meditate upon him, to confess our sins to him, to sing songs in his presence, just to be there with him. Prayer is essentially being in the presence of God. And I believe that the great cure for lukewarmness is prayer and seeking after God. I could go on and say that it's important to read the scriptures. How many times have some of us fallen into lukewarmness merely by, and this happens, I suspect it's happened to every one of us, and hey, my hands include me, okay? I suspect it's happened to every one of us that we get sloppy with our devotions. We get sloppy. We think, I can leave that go another day, and then another day it passes, and then another day. But God responds. Jesus responds to a people who are seeking him. And there is something for us to do. We need to open the door and allow him to come into us. And he will, and he does. Blessed be the Lord for his grace and his mercy and his kindness. He doesn't cast us out. He shows us how to come to him. Let us pray. Oh, Father God, thank you. Thank you that you are so gracious to your people and that you know us so much better than we know ourselves. And you come to us, you continually come to us, knocking and speaking. Thank you, thank you. You have provided for the Laodicean Christians and for us today the cure to this blight of lukewarmness. Oh, have mercy on us all. Have mercy on us all here this morning. Speak by your Holy Spirit. Speak to our wills. Speak to our consciousness, our consciences, and cause us, O Lord, to walk after you and to seek your face. In the name of Jesus, for his honor, for his glory. Amen.